Man, well, it's great to be here tonight. Great to see a lot of my old friends and some new people here tonight. And it's a beautiful area, beautiful church. And so I can't believe it's already been 2 years, you said, that it's been in existence. Wow. And I think that a lot of people need to find out about this place, kind of like the best kept secret of the Pacific Northwest. I love Seattle. I used to come up here for work a lot. This is the first time I've ever preached in Seattle. So I'm super excited to be here. And this evening, I'm preaching on Proverbs chapter 5. We came up with a title for the sermon, but I don't remember the title because the title came from AI. It was an AI generated title. And so it had a lot of W's in it. I'm not sure what it was. But I'm going to be talking tonight about the strange woman, the enticements of the strange woman. And if you think about it, the Christian life, it really isn't that complicated. Living the Christian life. I mean, it can be difficult, it can be hard, but it really isn't that complicated. So if you're a young man, you're a teenage boy or a young adult man, you know, the Bible's warning you over and over again in the book of Proverbs about just a few different pitfalls that you could fall into. And, you know, you really just need to watch out for the strange woman, right? Watch out for alcohol, right? Watch out for rebelling against your parents. I mean, it's really just a handful of things that the Bible just hammers and hammers over and over again. And one of the big ones in the book of Proverbs is the strange woman. Now, we all know that famous passage at the end of Proverbs, Proverbs 31, that talks about the virtuous woman. At least God finally at the end gives us a solution. You know, he's not one of these that just gives you all the problems and then never gives you the solution. Because in chapter 31, we finally get to the virtuous woman. But in this portion of Proverbs, chapter 5, chapter 7, chapter 9, you have these long dissertations on the strange woman. And so it starts out in verse 1, "My son, attend unto my wisdom, bow thine ear to my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion, that thy lips may keep knowledge." And then after that little preamble of 2 verses, it says, "For the lips of a strange woman drop as an honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil." You know, one of the things I love about the Bible is that the Bible tells you the truth, even if it's an uncomfortable truth. The Bible's not going to lie to you, okay? And I'm not going to lie to you either. The Bible's not going to lie to you and tell you, hey, sin has no pleasure at all to it. It's not fun at all to sin. There's no enjoyment there, because that'd be lying to say that, right? Because the Bible tells us that there are pleasures of sin for a season, right? Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Because there are pleasures of sin for a season. And so the Bible's not going to sit there and lie to you and say, hey, the strange woman has nothing to offer. Well, actually, the lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb. Tastes good. Her mouth is smoother than oil, but her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword, right? So the Bible's saying, you know, you kiss the lips of the strange woman, at first it's going to taste good, but in the long run, you are going to have a disgusting, sour, bitter, foul taste in your mouth, ultimately, from being with the strange woman. Her end is bitter as wormwood. The beginning is good, right? I'm sure that the first time somebody shoots up on heroin, it probably feels pretty good. You know, and I've talked to people that were heroin addicts for decades, and they said, you know, the first month was good, and then after that, my life was just a living hell. Torture, nightmare, like my own personal horror movie all the time, and it's horrible. And so, yeah, at the beginning, it tastes good, but her end is as bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to hell, or excuse me, her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold on hell. Now, obviously, the most important thing to take from this chapter is just the surface application, the warnings about the strange woman, right? Watch out for these sleazy women, promiscuous, skanky hoes of this world, right? You got to watch out for them. They're bad news. Sure, they look good. They may taste good, but it is not worth it. You will be sorry. Okay, I'm sorry to scare you into obedience here, but I'm telling you, this is a scary thing when you read about what's going on. And the Bible is clearly trying to scare us here with how bad things are going to end up with these kind of sleazy women, right? You need to be looking for the virtuous woman in your life and stay away from these kind of rotten women. But, you know, you could also use this as a parable about false religion as well. Because if we think about one of the biggest false religions in the world, the Roman Catholic Church, right? And how much preaching have we heard over the years about Revelation chapter 17 comparing the great whore in Revelation chapter 17 to the Roman Catholic Church? Because there's so many similarities between that great whore that is described in Revelation 17 and the Roman Catholic Church. And what's interesting is that right now we're living in a day where it seems like a lot of people are becoming Catholic all of a sudden. And not only that, a lot of people are becoming East Orthodox, which is kind of just the same thing. You know, I mean, I saw on my social media yesterday, somebody posted, "Oh, praise the Lord, so-and-so just converted from Roman Catholicism to Greek Orthodox." And I typed a comment. I said, "Wow, great. Now he's going to go to hell number two instead of going to hell number one. Because he's a different kind of pagan idolater who believes in works-based salvation." Because that's what both of those religions are. They're just a pagan idolatry that's teaching a works-based salvation. We're talking about this before the service, though. You know, why is it that the Roman Catholic Church and the East Orthodox Church is appealing to people in the year 2025? Because I thought that this little thing called the printing press pretty much should have just wiped it out once people can actually read the Bible for themselves. I mean, who would still be Catholic, right? And with the internet and all this information, you know, it should be a no-brainer that the Roman Catholic Church is not of God. It's not following the Bible. But why is it that people are gravitating toward the Roman Catholic Church? I think part of the reason is that people know that there's something wrong with evangelical Christianity as far as like the fun center version of it. They're going to these fun center type churches, and what are they realizing? This is shallow. There's no meat on the bone. It's all modernized, and it's all watered down and sugar-coated, and they understand what the problem is, but then they get the wrong solution. Because here's what they're thinking. Oh, we need something more old-fashioned. We need something more traditional, because these fun center churches, they're too liberal, they're too modern. We need something more conservative. And instead of going to like a fundamental Baptist, like old-fashioned Bible preaching, they're just like, oh, let's go to this like really old-fashioned traditional liturgy, Latin mass kind of a thing or something, right? And I think that a big reason why people are drawn to the Roman Catholic Church and the Greek Orthodox Church, it's definitely not the doctrine, okay? I'll tell you what it is. It's all of the beauty of the stained glass and the music and the funny outfits and all these different things, all the pomp and circumstance. And they'll say, you know, you just, brother, you just need to go experience the Catholic Mass, you know, or you just need to experience one of these East Orthodox services. And here's the thing. It's just like the strange woman, where basically she has no character, she's unrighteous, she's ungodly, she's wicked, but she looks really good. And this is like the Roman Catholic Church, you know, it could look really good, and there's a lot of outward beauty that is appealing through the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes, appealing to you. But let me tell you something, the Roman Catholic Church, the skankiest hoe that there is, okay? It's the great whore, the mother of all harlots. The mother of all whores, the big one, is, and East Orthodox is the same thing. They should both be put in the same category. Amen. You know, it's like they sit there and argue their little Coke versus Pepsi doctrinal differences or whatever. It really doesn't matter. It's the same stuff, you know. And so, you know, let's go through this a little bit further. But by the way, what does the Bible say about the strange woman? You know, her feet go down to death, and her steps take hold on hell. And guess what? The Roman Catholic Church is going to take you straight to hell. The Orthodox Church is going to take you straight to hell because they teach a works-based salvation. You got to go to heaven by faith in a free gift. It's got to be believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And it's not something that you can work for or earn through works. But the Bible says in verse number 6, lest thou shouldest ponder the path of life, Her ways are movable that thou canst not know them. And the warning here is to people who think that they can play with the strange woman without sort of going all the way off the cliff, right? So they think maybe they can just maybe just kiss her or just hang out with her or just get next to her, but not necessarily, you know, go all the way off the cliff because, you know, they don't want to end up like all these warnings or whatever. And the Bible says, lest thou shouldest ponder the path of life, her ways are movable that thou canst not know them. And the idea here is that you cannot take those coals of fire into your lap without being burned. And you cannot play with the strange woman because you'll think that you know how things are going to go and you don't know how things are going to go. She is going to outsmart you or corrupt you or trick you. And you think you've pondered the path of life and you found a way to be the exception that's not going to end up dead or punished or you know, in a bad situation. But guess what? Her ways are movable. You know, meaning she's a slippery snake that you can't play with without getting hurt. And so the Bible says, lest thou shouldest ponder the path of life. Her ways are movable that thou canst not know them. And think about all the ways the strange woman could screw up the life of a young man by, say, getting pregnant with his kid, claiming that she's on birth control when she's not, or you know, pretending to use a contraceptive when she's not. And let me tell you something. The number one, two, three reason not to commit fornication is because God said not to.
Right.
And because God is going to punish those who just totally just flout his word and just don't care about his commandments. And, you know, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. And the Bible even says that God killed 23,000 people in one day because of fornication over in 1 Corinthians chapter. That's the big reason not to. But even besides those spiritual reasons not to, there are some human reasons not to. And Proverbs spends a lot of time even just warning you about some of the human pitfalls here, you know, of just the diseases that you can get. Or just getting on the hook for paying for some bastard child for the rest of your life and spending the next 18 years paying child support or whatever. Okay, and the Bible is going to talk about that in just a few moments here. Look down, if you would, at verse number 7. Hear me now, therefore, O ye children, and depart not from the words of my mouth. Remove thy way far from her, and come not nigh the door of her house, lest thou give thine honor unto others, and thy years unto the cruel, lest strangers be filled with thy wealth, and thy labors be in the house of a stranger. Look at me. I mean, if you are going to be with the strange woman and impregnate her, what you could be paying for that kid for the next 18 years, isn't that your wealth being spent by other people and strangers are being filled with your wealth when money's coming out of your paycheck every week going to her and whatever dude that she's with now, whether shacked up or married to that dude or whatever, you're going to be paying for some other family for the rest of your, you know, not maybe not for the rest of your life, but for 18 years. It's a long time. Strangers are being filled with your wealth, and thy labors be in the house of a stranger. Instead of working for yourself, instead of enjoying the fruit of your labor, because you had pleasure for literally just a moment, just a matter of minutes or hours or days, and then is it really worth paying for the next 18 years? And you know, you always hear about these celebrities and famous people. Oh, this famous millionaire, billionaire, he paid this woman $1 million not to talk about the fact that, you know, he's that kid's dad or whatever. You know, who knows what I'm talking about, this kind of stuff. You see these kind of news reports, and you think like, wow, was that really worth $1 million? Just that one moment of pleasure that it took to impregnate, was that really worth it? One night of partying, one night of pleasure, and now you're going to pay $1 million? Like, that's a really expensive prostitute, buddy. What the heck? The Bible says, lest strangers be filled with thy wealth and thy labors be in the house of... Oh, that'll never happen to me. Hey, you know what? You go out there and commit fornication as a Christian, you think God's just going to protect you from that? Oh, let me protect you from the strange woman who all she wants is to just get pregnant and make you pay for the rest of your life. You know, oh, he's going to protect you from all the STDs, right? No, he's probably going to allow you to get it even more to chasten you. Because the Bible says, after it talks about your you know, strangers being filled with your wealth and thy labor being in the house of a stranger. He says in verse 11, and thou mourn at the last when thy flesh and thy body are consumed. Right? This is talking about the ravages of disease upon your body from going out and committing this uncleanness. Because guess what? This loose woman, the strange woman, she's been with other dudes. She's filled with disease. She's going to pass that on to you. Your body's going to be consumed. She's going to take your money. She's going to take your health. She's going to make you not right with God. It is not worth it. Don't even go near the door of her house. Run screaming in the other direction. Flee fornication. And obviously, those of you men out there that are married, right? Same thing. Flee adultery. And the Bible says, you will mourn at the last, verse 11, when thy flesh and thy body are consumed, and say, how have I hated instruction, and my heart despised reproof, and have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined mine ear to them that instructed me. It's like, man, I just did not listen. Pastor Anderson was up there yelling about it. My pastor was up there yelling about it. And it's just, I read the Bible verses, I knew the scriptures, and man, I was so stupid that I went out and did these things anyway. Man, I must have just hated instruction. Man, my heart despised reproof. And you know what? There are people who don't like to listen to preaching. They don't like hard preaching. They don't like preaching against sin. Someday they're going to be like, whoa, I didn't like hard preaching. I didn't like preaching against sin. And now I'm suffering the consequences of not listening. And you know what? There are so many Christian young people that they grow up, they turn 18, 19, 20, and they feel like they have to go out and try these things for themselves. And you know what's funny is that so many Christian young people, they will not do any of these things until they're 18. Then they go out as an adult and they try it briefly. They'll briefly try alcohol, briefly try drugs, briefly try fornication, and then immediately they're like, whoa, everything I heard in church is true. Wow, this stuff is bad. Wow, this is dangerous. It's like, hey, idiot, you should have just known that from hearing the word of God and knowing that the God of the universe was telling you the truth. Why'd you have to go find out for yourself? Spend 18 years growing up in a Christian home hearing these things. You should just know it instead of having to spend a year or two fooling around with these things and then finding out how stupid it is, and then you're going to come back and live the right way anyway. After you've already done some damage to your reputation, your body, your health, your finances, from having to test these things on your own. Folks, why don't we just trust God? Why don't we just trust what the Bible says? Like if the Bible says, hey, you know, I created the whole world in 6 days. I know a little something about your love life. Stay away from the strange woman. Don't drink. Don't rebel against your parents. Listen to your teachers and instructors. It isn't that complicated, but you have to do it. Oh man, I've not obeyed the voice of my teachers, verse 11, nor inclined my ear to them that instructed me. And you know, what's interesting about the inclining of the ear, it kind of reminds me of verse number 1 of the same chapter where it says, bow thine ear to my understanding. You know why a lot of people don't listen? Is because they're prideful and arrogant and puffed up and full of themselves. Because think about it. If it says bow down your ear, doesn't the word bow imply a little bit of humility? You know, you're kind of bending down. You're bowing your ear. The idea here is humility, not being all chin up in the air and I know everything, and I'm so smart, and hardening your neck. The opposite would be to, you know, bow down your ear, incline your ear, right? You can think of the word like recline or something being on an incline or something, right? You're bending your ear, you're inclining your ear toward truth because you're not so prideful and puffed up that you just can't listen to anyone and you just think that you're invincible. And look, young people think that they're invincible. They think it's going to happen to everyone except them. But let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall, is what the Bible says. And so he says, I didn't incline my ear to them that instructed me. And then verse 14, it says, I was almost in all evil in the midst of the congregation and assembly. You know what this tells me is that being in church does not make you immune from crashing and burning in the Christian life. Just being at church, just being in the congregation, being in the assembly isn't enough. You got to be listening to what's preached and you got to be applying it to your life. You know, it's not enough just, I grew up in church, so I'll be fine. No, you got to actually do the word and not be a hearer only. He was almost in all evil in the midst of the congregation and assembly. Being in church did not stop him from almost utterly destroying his life. And then once again, the Bible doesn't just give the problem, the Bible gives the solution. Folks, identifying problems is so easy. There are all kinds of people online that identify problems correctly. They know all about the crime problem. You know, they know the problem with the Jews. You know, they know the problem with the fun center liberal churches. But you know what's rare is finding people that actually have the right solutions. Identifying problems is easy. Having the right solution is the difficult thing. So the Bible starts out here in chapter 5 by giving us the problem. Hey, the strange woman, man, she's dangerous. She's going to destroy you. She's going to get pregnant with your kid. She's going to get child support from you. She's going to pass diseases on to you. And she's going to get you in fights. And, you know, her boyfriend and her husband or whoever is going to beat you and maybe even kill you and, you know, all these different things. But then he gives a solution to us of how we can live our lives in a way that's pleasing to God, where we will not fall victim to this. And the answer begins in verse number 15 when it says, drink waters out of thine own cistern and running waters out of thine own well. You know, recently we've been told that, you know, running waters can't come out of a well or out of a cistern. You know, they can only come out of a spring, but that's another sermon that shall be preached at another time. You know, drink waters out of thine own cistern and running waters out of thine own well. And the idea here is to get married and enjoy love and romance with your wife. That is what the Bible is telling you. This is the solution, right? God doesn't want you to just have to be starving and celibate and on your, you know, he's provided a way for you to actually meet those needs in your life through marriage. Okay. So we're going to come back to this, but let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, because 1 Corinthians chapter 7 reiterates what we see here in Proverbs. And you know what I love about the Bible is I just love how consistent the Bible is. Amen. You know, I love the fact that even though the Bible is literally written by over 40 different authors, you know, and I know that gets quoted a lot, but I actually, you know, sat down and even figured it out myself and thought about it based on all of my study and all of my thinking and research about the Bible. And I came to the conclusion, the Bible, yeah, there's more than 40 authors of the Bible. There's at least 40 different authors. And we're talking about a book that's written over the course of about 1,600 years in three different languages, 40 different authors, more than 40. And yet the consistency of the Bible is so wonderful. Yeah. You know, it's so wonderful how you read Genesis to Revelation and you get a cohesive whole, you get a narrative that all fits, it all works. And, you know, we need to cross-reference things when we're studying Scripture. And when we're reading stuff in the New Testament and we can go back and find it in Proverbs and compare the two very different books written probably about 1,000 years apart, right? So we're looking at 1,000 years, different languages, different geography, different culture, and yet the consistency is marvelous, right?
Yeah.
And so here's the way I think about it is, well, if things are consistent from like 1,000 BC all the way to the first century AD, then why wouldn't they still be this way in 2025? You know, if the writer of, First Peter, for example, if the Apostle Peter can talk about Sarah 2,000 years ago and say that she's an example to women, then why can't I 2,000 years later look back to First Peter and use that same example? Because these are timeless biblical truths. And let me tell you that we're living in a radically feminized, modernized, liberalized time. Okay? And the thing is, Bible truth just doesn't change.
Right.
And what's funny is that these truths that are found in Proverbs chapter 5 and 1 Corinthians chapter 7 are not necessarily on vogue today, but they're still true.
Right. Yep.
Doesn't really matter what people think or say. And, you know, if you want to build your life on the sand, then go ahead and just go with whatever's popular, whatever's the current logic, whatever people are saying. You know, I want to be found on the rock of the Word of God that just never changes.
Amen.
You know, and the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, it says, "Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife and let every woman have her own husband." And the idea here is, you know, that's all fine and dandy to just say, well, you know what? A man's just not going to touch a woman. Okay, sounds great, except that it's not realistic. You know, and so, yeah, okay, that's great. Paul was going through life single. He's not touching a woman. And yet, for most people, though, you know, they need that companionship of a wife. And so he says, you know, although there's nothing wrong with potentially going through life single and just focusing on the work of the Lord and just foregoing romance and foregoing marriage, yeah, that's going to be the path that some people take. And that's great for them. It was great for the Apostle Paul. You know, it's going to be great for that exceptional person. But in general, in order to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife and let every woman have her own husband. This is how we avoid fornication, is by drinking water out of our own well, right? Drinking water out of our own cistern is how we can righteously satisfy that appetite without going to the strange woman to fill that appetite. The Bible says in verse 3, "Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband." Now look, this is only going to work if you're actually having a physical relationship with your spouse. Like, how is this going to help you avoid fornication to just be married to a woman that you don't get physical with? Is that going to help you avoid fornication? Of course not. That's absurd. That's why the Bible says the husband needs to render unto the wife due benevolence. Now, what does due mean? Okay, what does it mean when the bills are due? Right? You know, when something's due, it means you got to pay. Am I right? When yeah. when your term papers due, when your essays due, when your homework's due, you got to turn it in. And you know what the Bible's saying here is that the husband, he's got an assignment to turn in to his wife, and he better turn it in.
Amen.
He better pay his bill. He better give her her due. Now, when it says, "Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence," okay, what does the word benevolence mean, right? If we talk about someone being benevolent, we're talking about someone who's being kind or good or looking out for other people, right? It's a generic word just for goodness in general, benevolence. If I said someone is benevolent, you're not really getting a lot of information because it's just like they're just good. And then the opposite of that would be malevolent, right? Someone who's malicious or, you know, wanting to hurt people or something like that. So when the Bible says here, "Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence," I heard a preacher recently get up and say, "Oh, that just means be nice to her." Okay, are you five? Because actually, what the Bible is doing here is the Bible is using a euphemism. I bet you think also that when the Bible says that Cain knew his wife Eve, that Adam knew his wife Eve and she bare Cain, I guess you probably just think that, you know, he knew what her favorite color was and he knew what kind of flowers she liked and he knew what kind of meals she liked. No, when the Bible says Adam knew Eve, right? We all know what that's talking about. It's talking about the benevolence. It's talking about, you know, when the Bible says that he lay with her, it doesn't mean they just kind of lay side by side, kind of look at the stars together or something like that, right? They lay together, right? The Bible, thank God, does not graphically describe these things or use graphic language. That way, the Bible is appropriate for all ages. Kids can read the Bible, and a lot of this stuff is just going to go over their heads when they're reading this. And when they're old enough to understand it, then they will understand it when they're old enough to understand it. And when they're little, some of it just kind of goes over their head, and that's okay. But guess what? When the Bible says, "Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence," We're understanding that in the context of the passage. The passage just finished saying that to avoid fornication, a man needs a woman and a woman needs a man to avoid fornication. And so in order for this plan to work, the husband has got to render unto the wife due benevolence. If he's not giving her that physical relationship, then that's not going to help her, is it? It's not going to help her avoid sin in the way of fornication or adultery. Then the next phrase says, likewise also the wife unto the husband. Right? So in order for this to work, there has to be a physical relationship, a physical union. And this is something that we might just take for granted. Well, duh, yeah, of course married people go and do what married people go and do. But here's the thing about that, though, is that in the world that we live in, unfortunately, there are all kinds of sinful things that are going on in this world, and people are not following God's plan. They're not following the Word of God. They don't care what the Bible says. And you will frequently hear about people that are abstaining from this relationship for months or even years at a time. People are saying, hey, this relationship hasn't happened between me and my spouse in 5 years. It's been 8 years. It's been 6 months. It's been 10 years, 15 years. And it sounds crazy, but it's out there. And in fact, it's probably even more common than you think. And it kind of just defeats the purpose in many ways of marriage.
Right.
You know, and people try to give you this weird, lip-tarded viewpoint. It's like, oh, well, that's not what marriage is about. Or, you know, oh, man, you know, is that all you think marriage is? No, the Bible specifically says, hey, it'd be great to just go through life just not even touching a woman. But to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife. Let every woman have her own husband. So to say that, well, that's not the purpose of marriage. Really? Because the Bible says it is.
Yep.
I'm not saying it's the only purpose. Obviously, there are a lot of facets to marriage. There's a companionship facet. There's a friendship facet. There's also just a practical division of labor. You know, like I'm bringing home the paycheck. She's cooking and cleaning. You know, we're kind of specializing a little bit. You know, I focus on paying the bills. She focuses on homemaking. And it's like a division of labor. We're working as a team,
yeah.
Right? It'd be more expensive for everyone if like every person had their own household, own vehicle, and we're having to do our own meals, own laundry, own everything, right? It's not efficient, right? The family is like a factory, a machine. It's an organization that has a division of labor. Yeah, of course, it's companionship. Of course, it's friendship. Of course, it's division of labor, but you know what it also is? It's this as well. It's also a physical relationship. And so we want to have all of these aspects, all of these components. You know, it's funny. It's like I've joked with my wife before, you know, and this is just a joke. Maybe this is too much information, but, you know, I've joked with my wife before because sometimes, you know, there's this cliche of maybe women saying something like, hey, you know, I'm more than just a body or something. You know, so I've jokingly said to my wife before, hey, I'm more than just a mind or a soul. I'm a body too, okay? You know, just as a joke. But guess what? There is a component of our marriage that's physical. And in fact, that ends up being, according to the Apostle Paul's logic, according to the Holy Ghost of God who inspired this scripture, you know, a key reason for getting married,
yeah,
is to be able to satisfy this relationship in a lawful, righteous, godly manner.
Yeah.
And what Paul is teaching here is totally consistent with Proverbs chapter 5. Drink water from your own cistern, running waters from your own well. Okay. And so it's only going to work if the due benevolence is being rendered, right? And likewise, the wife, the husband. This is a two-way street. You know, either party could be guilty of not rendering due benevolence.
Right.
It could go either way. This is actually a very, you know, egalitarian passage in that sense. It says in verse number 4, the wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other. Now, remember we talked about something being due?
Yeah.
What happens if you don't pay your bills? What if you buy something and then you never pay for it? When the bill comes due, you bought it, you got the item, and you never paid for it. That's fraud. You committed credit card fraud. Because you signed a little paper, hey, I'm going to pay for this, and you just never pay for it. It's fraud. If you don't give the due benevolence, you're committing fraud. So the Bible says, defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency, right? And how's Satan going to tempt you? Satan's not going to come to you with devil horns and a tail. He's going to come to you as the strange woman. Yeah. Or he's going to come to you as the strange dude. You know, he's going to come to you as some sensitive dude that can talk to you in ways that your husband doesn't talk. He really sees me and, you know, whatever. Whatever it is, he's going to come to you as the strange dude or the strange woman. That's how he's going to tempt you for your incontinency. And so therefore, the only time that you should defraud the other, it says defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time. You know, so basically the idea here is you could agree and say, hey, we are going to abstain from this relationship temporarily just so that we can give ourselves to fasting and prayer, right? Because it doesn't really make sense if you're fasting and so you're, you know, refraining from indulging in food. It doesn't really make sense to be fasting and then enjoying this other pleasurable activity, because the whole point is that you're sort of, you know, going without in all areas. So would you know, this activity wouldn't really be compatible with fasting is the idea here. So yeah, if you want to, you know, consensually for a time, you know, defraud one another, then that's acceptable as long as it's consensual. And then, but then it says, but then come together again. You know, come together again so that Satan doesn't tempt you not for your incontinency. And then in verse 6, he wraps up by saying, but I speak this by permission, not of commandment, for I would that all men were even as I myself. And what he means there is, he's saying, you're not commanded that you have to get married. Okay, because he said, you know, I would love for people to be like me, be single. You know, some people are going to be able to be single. So it's like, I'm speaking this by permission, not of commandment. God is not commanding you that you have to get married. But so that you can avoid fornication, the vast majority of people should get married. Okay, so that they can follow this program. Okay, now look, a lot of people have a problem with this passage, or they're just not smart enough to understand it, or they just don't want to understand it. But you know what? You are not allowed to refuse to get physical with your spouse. And I do not have to get my wife's permission to get physical with her. I have to get my wife's permission not to get physical with her. That's what the Bible says. You want to talk about consent? Here's your consent. You defraud with consent. Okay. I don't have, you know, I don't, when I get next to my wife, I don't have to be like, hey, is this okay, honey? You know, stop me at any time, honey. You know, is this, may I kiss you, honey? You know, here's the thing. When the pastor says you may kiss the bride, that's just for the rest of your life. You don't have to get permission each time. You may kiss the bride is like an ongoing permission. And you may do everything else with the bride too for the rest of your life. You know, we have a bunch of weird little feminist preachers out there. Like, oh, it's marital rape, and oh, you know, blah, blah, blah. So something that literally did not even exist in the American legal system until 2003, I think it was. And then I think it was like 2006 in Germany. Maybe it was 1993 and 1996. I don't care if it was 1883. That's not really the point, is it? The point is, it's brand new.
Yeah.
The point is, when I was born in 1981, this did not exist in America and did not exist in Germany. And I didn't check the other 200 countries. But the point is that these pastors that are independent, fundamental, King James Bible-believing pastors are preaching something behind their pulpits that even the world didn't even recognize until 25 years ago. And all of a sudden, you know, now we're crazy, we're wild and weird and bizarre because we just believe what the Bible says, that is just a requirement in marriage. And by the way, this isn't some male chauvinist thing, because the Bible says it's a two-way street.
Yep.
It's super egalitarian. This is one of the most egalitarian passages in Scripture, because it sits there and says, the woman has not power over her body, but the husband, likewise also the husband, hath not power of his own body, but the wife. I mean, how could you get any more egalitarian than that?
Yep.
And then feminists are still whining about it?
Yep.
It's bizarre. It's crazy. It's mad. I'm not crazy, and I'm not going to stop preaching this, and I don't care. But let's go back to Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs chapter 5. people that ought to be ashamed. You think I'm ashamed and embarrassed about this preaching? You know who ought to be ashamed and embarrassed? The people that are twisting God's word.
Yeah.
People that are ignoring God's word. Because you know what? This passage in 1 Corinthians 7 could have easily just skipped verse 4. We could have just had verse 3. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. We could have rolled right into defraud ye not one another. We could have said verse 3, render due benevolence. Verse 5, defraud ye not one another. Why do we even have verse 4? Why is it there? It's there for me to preach about it and for these idiots to choke on. That's what it's there for. Because you know what? It says, just in case you're dense, the wife has not power of her own body, but the husband. Oh, you're violating my body. That's my body. I like, you know, Pastor Shelley preached a sermon called Her Body, My Choice. And here's the thing, you could have said it. And the woman could say, his body, my choice. Totally egalitarian. Folks, things are getting so weird. It's like when I was in Armenia, I was preaching the gospel to these women from Czech Republic, and they just kept wanting to like change the subject off of the gospel and talk about all this like political stuff. You know how people are when you're out someone sometimes. They just want to talk about Trump, and they want to talk about all this. You know, oh, what do you think about homos, or what do you think about this? And, you know, it's funny. I was just, again, I'm going on a rabbit trail here. I was in the Bahamas, soul winning on the Bahamas, and I'm giving the gospel to this girl and her friend, and she just keeps bringing up homos. Because I'm just like, hey, you know, we deserve to go to hell, all liars. What about homos? And I'm like, well, just think about it. If liars are going to hell, where do you think homos are going? And she's like, yeah. She's like, okay, yeah. But it was like, as I'm preaching to her, I'm going down the list with her, you know, the Romans road. I'm going through the different verses that I go through on salvation. And she kind of kept trying to get me off target and getting me to talk about homos. And so I was just like not taking the bait and just really trying to like, you know how it is when you're soul winning, you try to really focus and keep it on the gospel. Well, she ended up getting saved. You know, and she ended up getting saved. And in the back of my mind, I was, because when she kept asking about it, I'm thinking like, is she a homo? Like, as well, because why is she obsessed with this? So I'm giving the gospel to her and her friend. And then another person walked up partway through and was there for most of the conversation. So at the end, there are three ladies that I'm speaking to on the college campus. So then after I get her saved and she's good to go and she knows she's saved. And I asked her, I said, now I want to ask you, why did you keep bringing up homos the whole time? What is your issue with that? Like, why are you so fixated on that? That's what I said to her. I said it exactly like that. And she said, she's like, oh, well, because I have a friend who is a homo. And I said, is that uncommon here because it's the Bahamas? Like, is it less common than the United States? And this other girl that was standing here, she said, you know what? She said, it's probably less common than it is in the United States. But she said, you know what? Sin is common everywhere. And I just love what she said there. Just sin's common everywhere. Rebellion against God is common everywhere. So then this girl that was to my right, different girl, says, you know, I'm interested in this subject too. Because she said, when I first got here to the Bahamas, to the university, to Nassau, she said, I didn't really fit in any crowd. So I was unpopular and I was having trouble finding friends. And so I ended up just getting sucked into the sodomite community. She said LGBT, but I'm translating for you. She said, I got sucked into the sodomite community because she said, like, they were the only ones who were like accepting to me. They'll take anybody, you know. So she said, you know, I was having trouble finding a friend group. And so I kind of just got sucked into this group with a bunch of homos. And she said, you know, I'm a Christian and I got sucked into this group. And she said, what I noticed was that they all were just very negative toward God, negative toward the Bible, hateful toward the things of God. And she said, it was really dragging me down spiritually and pulling me away from the faith. And it was hurting me spiritually. You know, and this wasn't the girl that I was witnessing to. This is another girl who kind of walked up and joined the conversation. And basically, they were wondering, well, are they so negative toward Christianity because Christians have been negative toward them? And I said, well, no, because I said, look, the Bible says it's the other way around. The Bible says first they rejected the Lord, and then God gave them over to those vile affections. So it's the other way around. They were already negative toward God. That's why they're even a sodomite in the first place, because they didn't have a right view of God. They did not retain God in their knowledge. They were not thankful. When they knew God, they glorified him not as God. And so that was a total rabbit trail. But I want to tell you that story because it was just a good story. You know what I mean? Because this girl is just so fixated on that about her friends. And I showed her what the Bible said. And thankfully, you know, once she's saved, then we turned to Romans 1. You know, I wouldn't normally do this on a soul winning encounter, but I went through Romans 1 and showed them the basics. And they were just like, okay, yeah, all right. Well, yeah. Now, where was I going with that? Because I the Czech Republic. Yeah. So it was like a story within a story there. Okay. So we're going to slowly get back to Proverbs chapter 5 somehow. But, you know, this girl in the Czech Republic is kind of the same way where, you know, she just always wants to keep bringing it back to sodomites and bringing it back. Oh yeah. Let's go back to the Bahamas story. I was thinking to myself, well, if she got saved, she must not be a homo because homos don't get saved. And then, of course, it was a friend that she was thinking about, you know. But anyway, so this Czech Republic girl, I'm preaching to her, and this is what she told me. She told me, she said, all of my female friends, 100% of my female friends in the Czech Republic have all been raped, all of them. And I'm just like, hold up. Like, what the heck? You know, I just couldn't help it. I was just thinking, like, hide your kids, hide your wife. Hey, is they raping everybody up in Czechoslovakia? You know, because I was like, what the heck? But you know what? So then I went home and I Googled it. And what it is just everything's rape now in the Czech Republic. Just everything's rape. You know, and it's just like, it's just, they're just defining all these things as rape. Now here's the thing. What I've often said from the pulpit is, if you don't want to get accused of rape, don't commit fornication. Yeah. Amen? Yeah. I mean, look, here's the thing. You got all these MGTOWs out there. Yeah. You got all these people whining about getting, oh man, everything's rape now. And it's true. Everything is rape. You know, girl is, you know, gets drunk and bees a whore. And then it's like, oh, I was raped or something, you know? And everything's rape now. Everything, you know, how about this? Don't commit fornication and you won't get accused of rape. Amen. Because if you're out there fornicating, you're running the risk. Look, what do we talk about with the dangers of the strange woman? Getting pregnant, STDs, yeah. Right? Getting your butt kicked by some other guy that's jealous or upset. Okay, let's add another one. Getting falsely accused of rape. Right? Even if it was consent, that's a real danger out there today, my friend. And you know what? The best way to avoid that is to not commit fornication. But here's what's funny about that. I've gotten up and for years, I've preached this sound preaching that said, you know, if you don't want to get accused of rape, then just get married. And then you can never get accused of rape. And then these guys go, well, actually, you can still get accused of rape. It's like, I give up. Just kill me now. You know, it's like, what the heck? Unbelievable, right? But yeah, I looked it up. I looked up the stats and it said, oh, well, in Czech Republic, they're redefining what rape even is. You know, and it was talking about husbands raping their wives because they basically just said, because it said, well, if she's dependent on him for money and then he's saying, well, this is part of the deal, that's rape. You know, because this quid pro quo type of a thing, you know, of saying, well, you know, hey, I'm paying the bills. You got to do your duty. I'm doing my duty. You do yours. It's rape. All right, let's get off that subject. It's getting a little quiet in here. So back to Proverbs chapter 5. It says in verse 15, drink waters out of thine own cistern and running waters out of thine own well. Let thy fountains be dispersed abroad and rivers of water in the streets. Let them be only thine own and not strangers with thee. Here's what he's saying. Don't share your wife with other dudes. Don't share your husband with other women, right? Marriage is two people for life till death do they them part, right? That's what the Bible's teaching. You don't share that with other people. You keep yourself only under her so long as you both shall live, and you have that relationship the right way within marriage, one man, one woman, for life. That's what the Bible's teaching. Let your fountain be blessed, verse 18, and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. I love this phrase, the wife of your youth. Okay, because here's what I get out of this phrase, the wife of your youth. Your original wife, you know, is what we want to stick with, the first wife. Now look, if you're divorced and remarried, I'm not here to beat you up about the past, because you know what? You need to just from here on out do it right and stay married and be faithful. And you know, now you've got this teaching that you're not going to get divorced. Your past mistakes are meaningless. You can't get in a time machine and fix anything. I'm never trying to beat people up about their past. You know, what I'm trying to do is talk to people who haven't made that mistake yet, right, so that they don't make it. And if you've already made it, I'm trying to prevent you from making it a second time or a third time. Okay. And so the Bible says here, let them be only thine own and not strangers with thee. Let thy fountains be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth, meaning your original wife, the first wife. You know how celebrities do? They kind of have their original wife from before they were famous. Then they get super famous or super rich, and then they're thinking like, oh, maybe I can do better now because I'm super famous, I'm super rich, I can just have whoever I want. You know, no, you need to stick with the wife of your youth. But the other thing I take from that phrase, the wife of your youth, is that getting married when you're young is a virtue.
Yeah.
You don't have to wait until you're really old to get married, okay? Now, look, obviously you shouldn't marry the first girl that comes along or the first guy that comes along. So you don't have to get married super young. You don't have to be like Pastor Jimenez and get married when you're 18, or like Pastor Anderson, get married when you're 19. But you know what? I think that if you can find the right person, I think it's great to get married young. I think it's great to get married when you're 18, 19. And the world will tell you this is like the worst thing ever. Oh, you're getting married too young. And they speak against this. But man, I think that more than anything, what kept me out of trouble and what kept Pastor Jimenez out of trouble and other people like us is getting married young.
Yeah.
I think it keeps us out of trouble. Because I wasn't going through my 20s just thinking about partying and doing all this stuff. Because I was thinking about paying the bills, putting food on the table, taking care of my family. It's like, you know, it's like getting thrown into the deep end. You're going to learn how to swim. And so I had to be responsible. I had to take life seriously. I had to work hard. Because I didn't have that single dude mentality. I had a married dude mentality where I got to go home and face my wife every day. And I want to come home with a paycheck. And, oh, sorry, I spent all the money. Oh, sorry, I didn't go to work today. She's going to be like, what the heck? You know, she's going to be like the same way I'd feel. You know, if she's not giving me due benevolence, I'll be like, what the heck? I'm just trying to make you uncomfortable tonight. You know, I told Pastor Thompson I was going to go hard, and he said I could preach whatever I want. So this is the only way I know how to preach anyway. I don't have any notes. In case you think that this little post-it is my notes, this is a list of songs for the service. I don't have any notes. All right. Yeah, we'll keep this for it. All right, there we go. It's not going anywhere. So the thing is, you know, the wife of your youth is you're getting married young. And by the way, the Bible says, so are children of the youth. You know, get married young, have kids young.
Yeah.
Hey, the Bible talks about it as a virtue. And then stay with that original wife. Stay with that initial spouse, the original husband, what have you. It says here, rejoice with the wife of your youth. And you know what I love about God too? Is that God actually, even though he wants us to work, and even though he gives us a lot of work to do and a lot of rules to follow, you know, it's like, it seems like God wants us to have a good time too.
Yep.
You know, it doesn't seem like God's just up in heaven trying to make our lives miserable. It seems like God's rules are for our benefit. Even when he chastens us, it's for our profit that we might be partakers of his holiness.
Yeah.
So by the way, if a pastor is teaching, oh, God's not going to discipline you, he's not going to whip you, he's not going to beat you, well, then we're missing out on that profit. Is God going to withhold correction from the child? Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, even as the son in whom his father delighteth. That's what the Bible says. And so here we see that rejoicing with the wife of your youth means that God wants you to enjoy your relationship with your wife. God wants you to enjoy your relationship with your husband. He wants you to enjoy marriage. Marriage is a gift that God has given us.
Yep.
Right? Of companionship. And think about how God gave us the local church. It's a gift.
Yeah.
So that we can have friends and fellowship and enjoy. Right? God gave us the family to enjoy. Right? God gave us all these gifts because He wants to be good unto us. He loves us.
Yes.
And so the Bible is telling you, hey, rejoice with the wife of your... God's not trying to ruin your fun. Oh, I can't go out and fornicate. I can't commit adultery. Oh, man, I don't get to go to party and drink and take drugs. Man, I wish I could just shoot up heroin and it would just feel so good. It's like, here's the thing. God knows it's not going to be that good because it's going to be a nightmare in the long run. Well, guess what? Fornicating with a strange woman is not going to be that good either.
Right.
Because even though it's going to taste like honey there for a minute, at the end, it's going to be bitter as wormwood.
Yeah.
It's going to be gall and poison and horrible. So God wants you to rejoice. He wants you to enjoy your life. But you know what? You're going to enjoy your life more God's way than the world's way. Okay? And you can either, when you turn 18 years old, you can either decide, I'm going to trust my parents, trust God, trust the Bible, that I'm going to have more joy doing it right. Or you can go find out for yourself and figure out how empty and meaningless and stupid the rave is and the party is and the gentleman's club is and the porno is. You're going to find out how empty it makes you feel and how worthless it is and how the consequences are worse than whatever joy you get out of it.
Right.
Or you can just believe God and just rejoice with the wife of your youth and just enjoy God's way, which is marriage. Let her be as the loving hind and pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love. Right? So the Bible is saying, look, indulge in that relationship with your spouse. Enjoy. And if you do that, then verse 20 makes perfect sense. Why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman and embrace the bosom of a stranger? I mean, here's the thing. Why would you? Think about it. What if you just ate an awesome home-cooked meal? Why would you drive through In-N-Out Burger? It makes no sense. Why would you go to Chipotle when you're already stuffed to the gills at home with good food at home? But let me tell you something. If you did not eat at home, Chipotle is a major temptation. In-N-Out Burger is a major temptation. Why? Because you didn't eat at Panda Express is calling you. Why? Because you didn't eat at home. Okay. And here's the thing. You know, I tend to overeat. I tend to struggle with eating too much junk food and everything. So I have to exercise compulsively. Otherwise, I'd weigh like 500 pounds because I eat way too much. So I have to really be careful. But I'm constantly trying to rein that in and work on that in my life. And here's the thing. Sometimes I'll be sitting down to a dinner or a lunch that my wife has made. And I'm eating it. And I want to just get seconds and thirds and fourths. And here's the thing. And so part of me is saying like, no, one portion's enough. One helping's enough. Take it easy. Then there's kind of the dark Kermit with the hood. And let me tell you what he comes and tells me. Because he actually makes a lot of sense. Dark hooded Kermit comes to me and says, if you don't fill up on this hard, you're going to be tempted on other worse stuff. 2 hours from now, 3 hours from now. And so I'm kind of just like, you know, you're making a lot of sense there, you know? And because, so then what I end up doing is I'm like, you know what? If I really fill up at lunch, I might make it all the way to dinner. Whereas if I just eat like one little portion, then I'm going to be creeping up the stairs at like 2:30, 3 in the afternoon. And I'm going to be just kind of getting that box of cereal, get that milk, the bowl, the spoon, taking it down and having that unholy feast in my office of cereal at 3 p.m. And here's the thing, I'll eat the whole box. I just won't stop. It'll just be bowl after bowl after bowl. So, and so here's the idea. You know, that home-cooked meal, that's your wife. That cereal is a strange woman. All right? I'm trying to think of like a female serial character. It seems like they're all dudes, like Captain Crunch and Tony the Tiger. Is there a female serial character? What the heck? Why are feminists not outraged? I mean, where are the feminists? We need a female serial role model. That you got one? You mean, so are we talking like Snap, Crackle, Pop? Hold on. Is this a conspiracy theory or is Crackle really a girl? Somebody yell. Somebody, I need some. Hey, it's not that I don't believe you, but somebody needs to Google this right now or ask AI, is Crackle a girl? I'm not going to continue the sermon until you do it, so you better work on it. I was going to be great because it was going to be like, there's Crackle and the Crack Ho. You know, it's going to be perfect. But it's all ruined now. Okay. So what is there any female? Somebody ask Grock. What the heck? That's Fred Flintstone. That's a dude, man. I don't remember ever seeing Wilma on the Pretty Pebbles. I saw Bam Bam on there one time. That doesn't count. That doesn't count. Did you ask Grock?
Yeah.
Is anybody? We're not. Look, we're not continuing. You think I'm just going to move on to the sermon? All right, lock the doors. We're not leaving until we raise $40,000 and come up with a female.
Very Pebbles. Never heard of it.
This is a spinoff.
Yeah, spinoff.
Barry Pebbles, and it's got we got Wilma, and what's that brown haired woman called?
Betty.
We got Wilma, Betty, and Pebbles. Okay, all right. So the strange woman is Wilma, Betty, and Pebbles. And your wife is like that, you know, actual meat and potatoes and vegetables, you know, the actual, like, proper, right, that your wife's feeding you, the balanced diet. She's got the meat. She's got the starch. She's got all the different colors on the plate and all the different balanced diet. The point is that if you are ravished always with her love, why would you? Why would you be ravished with a strange woman? Why would you embrace the bosom of a stranger? Now, look. Obviously, this is not making any excuse for anyone who commits fornication or adultery. There's no excuse for committing fornication. There's no excuse for committing adultery. It's wrong. It's sin. It's wicked.
Right.
We're not to do it. But at the same time, why would you make your life harder by not eating at home? And then you're going to go, I don't know, why don't you just go sit in the Chipotle dining room without ordering any food and just smell all those smells? And you just kind of, you just walk up to Chipotle and just say, oh, I'll just have a water, please. And you're just going to sit there and you're going to drink water in Chipotle, having not eaten at home. You know what? Chances are you're going to break down and order a burrito. Whereas if you do two things, number one, eat at home. And number two, you know, if there's a route you can take that avoids Chipotle, take other streets. Go not the way near her house. The point is that if you satisfy your appetite in a righteous way, then you're not going to be sucked into these other things. And you know what? Here's the thing. People leave sometimes good churches because they claim, oh, I wasn't being fed at this good church. Because remember, the strange woman is also an analogy for false religion.
Yeah.
Exotic doctrines, right? Exotic religion, strange religion, false religion. Okay, well, here's the thing. A lot of people will say, oh, well, I left that church because I wasn't being fed. Well, you're Sunday morning only. Maybe that's part of the reason why you're not getting fed. Because you're not eating all three meals. I mean, what if my wife is cooking breakfast, lunch, and dinner? I only eat one of those three meals. And then I'm just like, oh, I'm just not being fed. That's why I had to go to Chipotle, honey. That's why I go to Panda Express and spend my whole paycheck on fast food, is because I'm not being fed at home. Well, did you go to all three? You know, and the thing is, get the meals at church, indulge in a relationship with the Lord that involves of reading your Bible, prayer, singing hymns, going soul winning, church three times a week. And you know what? Your spirit is going to be satisfied and you're not going to be tempted by like weird heresies, weird doctrines, even stuff that's not damnable heresy, just dumb. You're not going to go down some weird Nephilim rabbit hole if you're actually indulging in good Bible teaching and preaching.
Amen.
Right, but these people who are reading their Bible, they're not listening to good preaching. They're always excited about these. Ooh, Temple Zero. Ooh, Melchizedek. Ooh, the Nephilim. Like, ooh, you know, all these weird exotic things. Right? If your stomach's already full of the good doctrine and the good Bible, you're not going to be tempted by these things.
Right.
You're not going to be enticed by them because you're just going to be like, oh, that's dumb. I got something better at home. Good, the home cooking. And look, the home cooking, it tastes better. It's better for you. It is better. Kids don't realize that. Kids think out to eat is better. Kids will literally want to eat at Chipotle on the way home when mom's making Mexican food. Eric, what the heck? Like, mom is literally making this exact meal at home. It's way better at home. But these little baby Christians, that, ooh, exotic doctrines, ooh, the fast food church, you know, no. The real stuff's at home, amen? Those of us that are adults, we like the home-cooked stuff, don't we? We like the real stuff. Well, guess what? I've been married for 25 years, and I can tell you something. You know what? That is a great relationship when you've been married for 25 years. Now, I've never tried the other kind. I've never tried the fornicating adulterous kind. But, you know, I already believe the Bible that there's no way that it's better than what I have at home. What I have at home is superior. I don't need to try it. You know, there's certain fast food places I've just never tried. I'm trying to think of one, and I can't. But... I went to a business meeting one time. I'm trying to have a business meeting. This guy's like, oh, meet me at Whataburger. I was like, what the heck? I thought we were going out for a steak or what kind of business you running? That's when I knew bro was fly by night and he did. And he, business meeting at Whataburger. What the heck? Dave's Hot Chicken. I've never tried it. But here's, I want to pick like a bad example. Like, you know, I don't think I've ever eaten a Del Taco. Oh, I've never had, thank you. The perfect example, White Castle. I have never eaten a White Castle, but here's the thing. I don't have to wonder like, oh, I wonder if White Castle is like the best burger ever. I wonder if the burger at White Castle is actually better than BurgerFi or, you know, I wonder if it's better than like a, you know, restaurant style burger or something like that. You know, I don't have to know that skanky whore, White Castle, you know, and yeah, I know that her mouth drops like oil, but let me tell you something. I don't need to taste White Castle to know that it's low class food. Amen? I don't know. Maybe there's some White Castle fans out there. Wow. But like, yeah, I don't have to try White Castle to know it's gross. I just know it's going to be gross. It's getting kind of quiet in here, but got some real White Castle fans. You know, if you do it the right way, it's like, man, why would you be ravished? Why would you embrace the bosom of the church? Why would you go seeking out weird preaching when you're getting fed three times a week by a good man of God? You don't need to go seek out all these exotic teachings. If you actually read the 66 books of the Bible, you're not into Enoch. I'll bet you, I want to know what percentage of people who love the book of Enoch have never read the other 66 cover to cover, which is ironic because you'd expect like, oh, I read 66. Why not 67? No, people who've read the 66, they know the book of Enoch is trash. Amen. And it's people who didn't eat at home that want to go eat the White Castle book of Enoch. Hey, and then here's the scare you into obedience part, verse 21. For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. God's watching. God sees what you're doing. Be careful, little feet, where you go. Be careful, little hands, what you do. His own iniquities shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with cords of his sins. Oh, God's rules are so restrictive. No, your sins are going to restrict you. And these lasciviousness preachers, these, you know, hey, we're already sanctified, never happened types, you know, hey, they promised them liberty. Oh, we're just free in Christ and we don't have to worry about commandments. These other churches want you to worry all the time. They want you to worry and think about commandments all the time. It's so restrictive. Well, you know, what's really restrictive is sin. It like wraps a cord around. You want to talk about the cord? I know about the cord. Let me tell you something. And sin will wrap you in a cord. Sin will wrap you in a cord and tie you up. And you'll have less freedom, less liberty. Hey, while they themselves promise liberty, it says they themselves are the servants of corruption. Because they're wrapped in the cords of their sins. He shall be holden, look at that verse at the end of verse 22. He shall be holden with the cords of his sin, right?
Yep.
You know, I'd rather have God hit me with the cord than to be tied up with the cord and spend the rest of my life just, I have no options. And how many times do people ask us, and here's what they say, what do I do? What do I do? I'm in this horrible, you know, recently somebody asked a question online. I don't know what to do. And it's like both options are sinful, right? It's like, oh, I have these kids with this woman and she's not saved. So if I marry her, I'm marrying an unbeliever. But if I don't marry her, then I'm kind of just like being a deadbeat dad or something. It's like, what do I do? And you put yourself in these positions where you're like restricted. You don't have freedom because you're stuck in weird situations that you got yourself into. You're stuck. God wants you to have liberty. I will walk at liberty when I keep God's commandments, the Bible says. He shall die without instruction, and in the greatness of his folly, he shall go astray. The end. Right? Doesn't sound like a happy ending, my friend. It's not a happy ending. Hey, you know what? God wants what's best for you. He loves you. I love you. Pastor Thompson loves you. Brother Conlon loves you. We love you. And we're teaching you this stuff, we're preaching you this stuff because we love you and because we're trying to help you. We're trying to save you from yourself, we're trying to save you from the strange woman. We're trying to save you from the strange bro, right? We're trying to save you from the wicked pitfalls that are out there because we love you. God loves you. God wants you to rejoice with the wife of your youth. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for this church. And Lord God, thank you so much for Brother Conlon. And thank you for using him in such a mighty way on the mission field recently, Lord, and just filling him with your spirit as he won so many souls unto Christ. Lord God, please just anoint him and bless him as he preaches in the Seattle area. It's so needed, Lord. And just pour out your spirit upon this church and these people, Lord. And Lord God, help us all to do great things for you in the days to come. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. Mm-hmm.